And today culminates the Holy Week for us, right? If you were with us during the week as we were having the daily Bible studies of the day of the life of Jesus, my intent with that is always that it would prepare your heart for Resurrection Sunday. And we're never one to want to prepare our hearts just for one single day, right? That would be religious, right? If we were so religious that we said we're going to consecrate our hearts to one day, we're going to get all amped up for one day, then we're missing the mark. So as we did the Bible study during the week, it is to bring Jesus near to us so that we could see exactly the price that our Lord purchased our redemption for us. I believe personally that this day along with this week is holy. What do I mean by that? That it's consecrated to the Lord. And that as Christians, we should approach this week as holy. But like always, Satan, whatever God ordains as holy, Satan invades and changes the day's meaning. This celebration of resurrection of Jesus Christ, listen, is historically traced back to the early church. As far as the scriptures can go, we know that they celebrated the Lord's death and His resurrection. We see that in the Lord's table when we come together for the Lord's table. The resurrection was the apex. It was the highest point of the Christian faith. And therefore, it was honored historically and has been honored in all facets of Christians' worship. And it's been observed in various forms throughout church history where it has been honored and observed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we do it as well. You know the great thing about being a Christian, right? The great thing about being a biblical born-again Christian is this. We don't have to wait for holidays to worship the Lord. We don't have to go into temples made by men to worship the Lord. We can worship the Lord right where we are in our room. But nothing is better. Nothing is sweeter to the Lord. The highest form of worship to the Lord is when believers come together in His name in the church. In the assembly of the church. This is the highest form of worship. This corporate worship. This corporate praise that we offer up to the Lord. This corporate singing. The reading of the Word of God. The preaching of the Word of God. Is the highest form of worship that one can render. And yet this day has been invaded and overcome in a world by bunnies and baskets, candy and eggs, clothing, and worst of all, the pagan celebration of spring. Right? Oh, Easter's about spring, new beginnings, all these other different things. And even an evil government blasphemes on this day as well. But the true meaning of this day is Christ. Christ. That is the meaning of this day. It is Christ. It is His physical resurrection from the dead. The scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ was God in human flesh, that He was born of a virgin. He became a living soul. He humbled Himself to become a man, was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin, lived a perfect sinless life, was betrayed by a friend, was condemned to die. And in all this, however, there was no guilt found in Him. None. What does it say when a crooked man like Pontius Pilate could exclaim in front of everyone, "I find no guilt in this man"? You know, Romans weren't the most ethical people, nor the most moral people. And despite his innocence, he willingly, intentionally, deliberately offered himself up. He offered himself up on a cross to be killed as a criminal to save those who come to him in repentance and faith. Amazing. Amazing. But you know what the great thing is? There is no tomb in Jerusalem where we can go see the interred body of Jesus Christ. There is no place we have to walk around to touch it, because therein lies the body of our Savior. There is an empty tomb. There is a vacant tomb. You go in and you see air. But there isn't a tomb where the Savior lay. Why? 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 For just as we read in our scripture reading, for He has risen. And the eyewitnesses said, we have seen the Lord. He is risen. All the glory to God. Jesus did not come as a spirit. Jesus did not come back as a ghost. And after 40 days, so real was that resurrection that with His disciples there, He ascended into heaven, where He sits at the right hand of the Father. And Jesus is not in retirement, but Jesus is coming again. And that is the joy, that is the hope of believers. As a matter of fact, we rejoice with what the angel said in Acts 1:11, when they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come just as the way you have watched Him go. Praise God. Yes, church. Jesus is coming again. He's coming to gather His church. And He is coming to bring justice to the world and unleash judgment on all sin and on all evil. And He is coming to rule, and He is coming to reign on this earth. And in that, as believers, we rejoice. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because the resurrection is the hope of our Christian faith. It is the very hope, as our Lord Jesus Christ said in Revelation 21:5. And He said, and He who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And He said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Aren't you rejoicing that the Lord is going to make all things new? All things new. This filthy, corrupt world with all of its filth and all of its sin will be done away with, and our Lord will create a new world in righteousness for the glory of His name, for the glory of Christ, for the glory of God the Father. So then the question becomes, what do we do when we're confronted with this truth? How do we respond to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? How do we respond to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And as we do all things as a Bible church, what do? We go to the Word of God. And that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to go straight to the Word of God. And we're going to look at the Scriptures. So if you're not there yet, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20. We will be looking at verses 26 to 31. Now, before we jump into the text, I want to give you some background to the text. The Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected from the grave that great Sunday morning. Now, biblical historians trace that date, for the most part, to April 7th, 30 A.D. April 7th, 30 A.D. The date following Jesus' resurrection He appeared to His disciples without Thomas being present. Matter of fact, Thomas is going to be the real subject of our exposition this morning. And that would be April 8th, 30 AD. John states in John 20:25 that 8 days later, Jesus appears again to His disciples, this time with Thomas present. This would put that date at April 16th, 30 AD. Now, why am I giving you the dates? There's no test afterwards, right? So as you're leaving today, church, I'm not going to stand at the date. What day was it when Jesus was crucified? What day did He meet Thomas? Why am I telling you? These are historical facts. The written word is written in a manner with history in it. This isn't myth. It's not a nice story. It's not like Star Wars. A long, long, long time ago. These are actual facts. These were nearly 2,000 years ago. Right? Now, Scripture doesn't provide us a lot of detail regarding Thomas. Right? Thomas is mentioned infrequently. Although mentioned, he's mentioned infrequently. He only appears in a limited number of references. Right? But Thomas is remembered, unfortunately. Why? For refusing to believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ and thus acquired a nickname. A very unfortunate nickname. Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. You ever have somebody say, "You're such a doubting Thomas"? Right? And in this text, in the text we're going to study this morning, we will see Thomas's response to the resurrected Jesus. Remember I said what matters to us is what is our response to the resurrected Christ. So to illustrate that, we're going to go to Scriptures, right? And we're going to follow Thomas's response to the resurrected Christ. And Thomas had three responses. And that's what we're going to look at in our text today. Three responses to the resurrected Christ. Number one, Thomas went from being a doubter to a witness. What do I mean? He went from doubting the very fact that Jesus was risen to actually witnessing Jesus Christ. Witnessing the resurrected Jesus Christ. Okay? That's his initial response. The second response, Thomas goes from a witness to a believer. He goes from not merely being a witness to the resurrected Jesus Christ, but he goes from being a witness of the resurrected Jesus Christ now to being a believer, fully believing in the resurrected Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, Thomas goes from being a believer in the resurrected Jesus Christ to being a worshiper of the resurrected Jesus Christ. So join with me as we take a look at the text and let's look at his first response from being a doubter to a witness. John 20:26. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst, and said, "Peace be to you." Now, there are a few things here in this text that are really worth noting about the resurrected Jesus. I think foremost among it is the fact that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a supernatural act of God. It was a supernatural act, right? There are various liberal theologians have put forward various theories about the resurrection, how it could have been misinterpreted and how Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Out of all of them, my favorite is this one. Christ was crucified on the cross. And Christ was beaten on the cross. Christ was stabbed in the side with a spear. He was whipped with that Roman flagellum, right? And Christ was taken down from the cross, but he was in a coma. And you know, you didn't have advanced medicine back then. So because Christ was in a coma, they thought Christ was dead. So they took him off the cross in a coma and they laid him in the tomb. And they sealed the tomb. Well, when they sealed the tomb, the temperature in the tomb is nice and dry, nice and cool, just enough for Jesus to wake up inside the tomb. And despite the massive loss of blood, despite being unconscious in a coma for several days, Jesus himself musters all of his strength and pushes the stone away, and he rose from the dead. And those poor, stupid disciples, they believed it. They believe, oh my goodness, Jesus is raised. Now just think about this for a second. Now let's just apply normal logic here. Adam, you're a detective. You know, put this logic together here. Here a guy was the victim of a major, major, major crime. Massive blood loss. And he shows up to the disciples and he has no blood on him. No apparent outward wounds. He's not limping. He doesn't go, "Oy, my back hurts." None of this stuff. He just shows up saying, "Hey, peace be with you guys. What's up?" Right? Come on. Who would believe that story? There's other great stories too that they put forward. That Christ died on the cross. That he never even went into the tomb. That they took his body down. They threw it in the city dump where it was raised, where it was eaten by wild dogs. But the disciples, you know, they wanted to say, "Hey, Jesus told us to that he rose again." And therefore they claimed the resurrection to inspire the other believers. Who dies for what they don't believe? Who is willing to die? And these disciples went from fear of hiding for the Jews. They went from that to boldly declaring the resurrection of Jesus Christ, of which they all paid with their lives. Right? One of the key tenets of this resurrection is indeed that Jesus Christ was raised bodily, was raised physically from the dead. Physically. He had flesh and blood. He ate, the scriptures accounts tell us. He was able to be handled. And as we see with Thomas, he is going to present himself. He has physically risen from the dead. Why? Because it was a supernatural act of God. This Jesus Christ was a real person. And when Christ died on the cross, guess what? His heart stopped beating. His lungs stopped filling with air. Right? He stopped respirating. His life systems shut down. He had no brain activity. He was dead as a doornail. We are told in the scriptures, how glorious is this? We're told in the scriptures that Jesus himself determined when he would die. Look at what the Word of God says, Matthew 27:20. "And Jesus cried out with a loud voice," notice these words, "and yielded up his spirit." He yielded up his spirit. Mark 15:37, "Jesus uttered a loud cry and he breathed his last." Luke 23:46, "And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last." John records in John 19:30, "When Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. The debt has been paid. It is done. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. This was an actual death, an actual physical death. Now, how could this Jesus, the Son of God, die? Simply because at his incarnation, Christ became a living spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:45, so also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ, being fully God and fully man, because he perfectly fulfilled the will of God the Father, God raised him from the dead. That is, he raised Christ in human form, in human body from the dead, and God restored life into him, and Christ walked out of the tomb, praise God. That therein is the resurrection. And as such, he returned to his power and his glory. He is omnipresent and can be everywhere at once. And notice in this verse, therefore, he has the ability to materialize and dematerialize. Remember when he met the disciples on the road to Emmaus? Right? And he just pulled up, started walking alongside them, started having a conversation. They said, hey, come with us. It's getting late. Come into our tent. Right? And they were going to eat dinner, and Jesus took the bread and broke it. And the guys go, wait a second here. There's something familiar. And what does the Word of God say? He vanished from their sight. Why? He's the Son of God. He's God in flesh. And in this account, we have an eyewitness account to the Lord appearing in this room with his disciples without coming through a window, without knocking on a door. As a matter of fact, the scripture text says this. John makes sure that he includes it. He says, Jesus came, the doors being shut. He materialized. And so the first thing that Thomas encounters, just think about it. You're doubting Thomas, right? Mary Magdalene came running back and the women came back running from the tomb saying, the Lord is risen, the Lord is risen. I've seen the Lord. Right? Peter and John, we know from the other gospel account, run in, they run to the tomb, they find it empty, they see the linen wrappings, they see everything as it were, and they come back believing he's risen. And he appears to the 10 that are there, and the 10 tell Thomas, hey, the Lord is truly risen indeed. And Thomas says, man, unless I can see him, I'm not going to believe. But now there's no excuse for standing before Thomas is the Lord Jesus Christ in bodily form. And that provokes a second reaction in Thomas. Thomas goes from being a doubter to being a witness first. And now Thomas goes from being a witness to being a believer. Look at verse 27. Then he said, and this is the Lord who says this, reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but be believing. Now, I want to say, first of all, that I think Thomas in history got a raw deal with that nickname, Doubting Thomas. Right? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, you got to remember, this is happening quickly. This is happening. They're seeing things now to a magnitude that they've never seen before. And this was a rather incredible event. Now, bear in mind, the disciples had seen others raised from the dead, had they not? hey, just a few days ago, in Bethany, they saw Jesus stand outside the tomb of Lazarus and go, Lazarus, come forth! And here came Lazarus. By the way, just to get context, right? When Lazarus came forth, he didn't come out saying, hey, Lord, it's good to see you, right? He didn't walk out. Why not? He was wrapped. The Lord says, unbind him. Why? Because when they buried somebody in the ancient times, they wrapped them in cloth. They wrapped them in spices. They tied the feet. They tied the ankles together. They tied the knees together. And they tied the hands together and the arms. So how did Lazarus come out of the tomb? I can only surmise like this. Right? He had to come out of the tomb that way. Could you imagine how miraculous that is? Standing at the empty tomb, his own sister said, Lord, don't roll that stone away because surely by now he stinketh. Right? The dead was coming in. Rigor mortis was setting in. But Thomas was there. The other 11 were there. They had seen the Lord raise Tabitha. They had seen the Lord raise others. And so this idea of the resurrection of the Lord. Now you got to remember, it was the Lord who did these great miracles. This wasn't a sick little girl. And this wasn't Lazarus. When he was finally taken, when he was finally arrested, when he was finally beaten, when he was finally mocked, what looked like weakness instilled doubt into them. Can I say something? As Christians, what looks like weakness in the world, when we see evil thriving, when we hear of Christians dying, Christians suffering, Christians being persecuted, when we see governments forming agendas that are not only counter to Christianity, but threatening to Christianity. When we see a world that looks like it's running away in evil. And we see wars and rumors of wars and famines and pestilence and earthquakes. Are you telling me that although we believe in the eternal living God, a God who is all powerful, that at moments in your life, that it doesn't sow doubt, insecurity? Why is this going on, God? How much longer, God, will you wait before you act? I pray constantly, Lord, show the world who you are. Stop this nonsense. Bring justice. Bring judgment down upon the earth. Yeah, we all get that, right? When our God is maligned, we all get that weakness of faith. Thomas, no different. The one who they thought was going to liberate Israel from Roman oppression is dead? Do you know the thoughts that were going through their mind? Did we just waste 3 years of our life following? I thought this guy could do everything. I saw him walk on water. I saw him cast out devils and cast them into the pig and they went over the cliff. I saw him heal lepers. I saw him open the eyes of the blind. I saw him cause the mute to be able to speak, unplug ears, every type of ailment. I've seen people lined up sick and crippled. I was there when blind Bartimaeus, he picked him up and he made him walk, and now he is dead? They had to be thinking, what hope is left? I put all my hope in Christ. And now I'm probably going to die like he did. And the Jews are coming for me. But there's something really glorious here in verse 27 that I want you to see. Yes, the Lord comes into the room, and gathered there are the other 10, plus Thomas, 11. Judas is dead by now. But look at verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, "Don't miss this. Don't miss this. I want you to see this." He said to Thomas, he came for Thomas. He came specifically for Thomas, the Lord of glory, the Son of God, came for one of his in a crisis of faith. Who knows? Who knows? It's purely speculative at this point. But who knows? Maybe in Thomas's mind was, "I'm done with this." Maybe in Thomas's mind is, "I spent 3 years. I just wasted my life. How do I get these 3 years back?" Maybe Thomas was even thinking, "Was he really the Son of God?" And the Lord of glory came for Thomas. Oh, church, please don't miss this. Don't miss this. That same Lord of glory has come for you. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he came for you. And if you were lost in your rebellion and sin, he came for you. And he came for you. And he came and he met us in our doubt, in our fear, in our sin, in our rebellion, in our consternation of life. The Lord Jesus Christ came. And I want to tell you something. Christ does not come for churches. Christ comes for individuals. For individuals. Christ came specifically to settle Thomas. Christ came and said, "We're going to settle this issue of doubt in you, Thomas. We're going to settle it, and we're going to settle it right here and right now." And note the Lord's words. "See my hands." What a significance. Where was he crucified? Hands were considered up to here, more than likely crucified. There were wounds present. Wounds present. "Come here, Thomas. You have some concerns. You have some doubts. Look at my hands. Those nail-scarred hands that are scarred with the tattoo of love. The agape love of God. As we preach Friday night, what? For God so loved that He gave." Thomas, take a look. "Thomas, come over here. Give me your hand. Go ahead. Put it in my side. Go ahead, Thomas. What do you need, Thomas, to believe that I am He? I am the Lord of glory. I am the everlasting Christ. I am Mashiach. I am Messiah. What do you need?" Now, there's glorious truth in this. There's a glorious truth in knowing that the Lord will come for individuals. If we could do testimonies here right now, there would be testimonies that sound something like this. "I wasn't looking for the Lord. I was lost in sin. But God found me." I like to tell people, God intercepted my life. I was heading headlong to hell, and God intercepted me, turned me around, and drew me to heaven. Note the words to Thomas. By the way, do you think Thomas said, okay, yeah, let me see the hands? Well, the Scripture doesn't tell us that, right? But I'm pretty confident Thomas didn't go, yeah, that looks like a nail print. And I'm pretty confident Thomas didn't take his hand and insert it in his side. There he is staring at the resurrected Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, we know how Thomas reacts. But the Lord says to Thomas, be not unbelieving, but believing. Dear friend, Christ calls out to you today. Don't be unbelieving. If you have not come to the place where you have repented of your sins and put your total faith and trust in Jesus Christ and have been born again, the Lord calls to you today, be not unbelieving, but be thou believing. And if the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord draws you, you're not going to have to touch those nail print hands or put your hands in His side. The Lord calls you today. He calls you today to go from a doubter to a witness and from a witness to a believer. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Have you stopped trusting in your good works and your religious interpretations and your religious views and place your faith and trust in the only Son of God, the only one who can save? Let's look at the third reaction of Thomas. Thomas goes from a believer to a worshiper. Look at verse 28. And Thomas answered, my Lord and my God. Thomas' exclamation of these five words is packed with so much truth and tells us much about belief in Christ. Although Thomas started with doubts and apprehensions about the resurrection, having now seen the risen Christ, he proclaims one of the most explicit declarations of the Lord Jesus Christ in the form of pure worship. Pure worship. Thomas's exclamation, my Lord, my God. There it is. This is the high point, as a matter of fact, of John's Gospel. Thomas recognizes the full deity of Jesus Christ. Thomas is specific and deliberate with his words. And through the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it is recorded in Scripture for all to read. It's not omitted. Jesus, throughout His earthly ministry, had always asserted His deity. We see through the Gospel accounts the following. Jesus used the names of deity. John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am, using the exact term that God told Moses back in Exodus 3:14. Jesus claimed the attributes of deity, His holiness, His omnipotence. He claimed that He is able to forgive sins, to raise the dead, and He claimed that He's going to judge all men. Thomas had borne witness to all of these miracles, and now, standing in the presence of the resurrected Christ, he declares these truths by calling Jesus my Lord and my God. Listen, if these things were not true, Jesus would have rebuked them. Jesus would have told them, don't you dare worship me. Remember in the Revelation when John gets a vision from the angel, he sees the angel is so magnificent, and he falls down at the feet of the angel, and what does the angel say? Get up. Get up, don't you worship me. Get up. I'm a fellow servant of the Most High God. There's no rebuke here from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is this truth, by the way. It is this truth that has been the church's confession since its inception in Acts chapter 2. That Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is God. For to deny Jesus of the deity is to rob even the Father of His glory. It is Jesus Christ that the gospel writers wrote these words. Listen, it's of Christ they wrote it. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 8:58, as I mentioned before, Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. Colossians 1:15, speaking of Jesus Christ, says this, and He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And by the way, firstborn doesn't mean the firstborn created. The firstborn is a title of preeminence. Always was, always will. Titus 2:13, the Apostle Paul writes that we're looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Titus 3:4, but when the kindness and the goodness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. So the question becomes, if you're an unbeliever here today, what will it take for you to come to the place where you declare, like Thomas, my Lord and my God? You have seen His love for you on the cross. You have seen the Lord of glory suffer and die as a penalty for sin. As we celebrate this great resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, we declare with the rest of Scripture, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What will it take? What will it take for you to repent? Are you like Thomas? Well, he better stand in front of me. Look at verse 29 of John 20. Jesus gives this wonderful statement. He says this, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who did not see and yet believe. And here I submit to you that seeing is not always believing. However, the church is built upon millions and millions who have not seen the resurrected Jesus Christ, but believe and hold firm to Him in faith. Have you seen Him? Listen, Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9. And he writes this to Christians that are suffering. He writes this, and though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your soul. You see, these persecuted believers, they had such a love for Christ that it caused them to endure persecution and hardships. And so it is today. Many Christian brothers and sisters across the globe are persecuted for the sake of a Jesus that they have never seen. And many of you here love that Jesus and you've never seen Him. Those who come to faith in the truthfulness of the gospel and the Scripture can believe and be blessed by this very same Jesus. So as we wrap up, we have seen the gospel account of Thomas, how he went from a doubter to a witness, from a witness to a believer, from a believer to a worshiper. Here's the ultimate question. How did Thomas ultimately respond to the resurrected Jesus Christ? Well, I'll tell you. Fox's Book of Martyrs records that Thomas took the call of the Lord Jesus Christ to evangelize the world to the outermost parts. Thomas made it all the way to India. In India, he preached the gospel to a pagan culture. At one point in India, the pagan priest got so livid that while Thomas was preaching, they took a spear and they thrust it through him and they killed him. Thomas was martyred for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's no doubting Thomas to me. That's believing Thomas. You know, there's a great example at the end of this gospel message. John 20, verses 30 and 31. I want to read that for you. It says, "Many other signs therefore Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name." John tells us not everything Jesus did was written down. Not in his gospel account. But what is written down? This account about Thomas and all 21 other chapters of this gospel had a very express purpose. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that believing, you might have life in his name. Maybe you're a doubter today. Thomas was one as well. But his encounter with Christ transformed him from a doubter to a witness and ultimately to a believer and a worshiper of this Christ. How do you respond today to the resurrected Jesus Christ? Having witnessed the gospel, have you become a believer? Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Have you turned from your sin? Have you confessed your sin before the Lord and said, "I turn, Lord, and I come. I come with no restraints. I don't have all the answers, but I come believing that Thou art the Christ and You are my Lord and my God. And I come and I cry out and I say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Cause me to be born again." And you know what? Just like the Lord met Thomas, just like the Lord came for Thomas, He'll come for you. Lastly, believers in Christ. Those of you who have been born again, those of you who have been saved, have you gone from being a believer to a worshiper of this Christ? Oh, believer, I speak this morning and I call to your heart. Your heart. Do you worship Christ? Is He worshiped in your language? Is He worshiped in your thought life? Is He worshiped in your devotion? Is He worshiped in what you watch on TV and the kind of movies? Is He worshiped? Is He preeminent? Is He more than anything that you've ever desired? Which one is it? Thomas believed. But then Thomas worshiped the Lord. Believer, if you don't have a heart of worship, if you're content to say that, "Well, I believe Jesus Christ and I agree with all the tenets of the faith." If you're a faithful attender in church, but you don't worship Christ, you're missing the mark. There's no end to the depth of knowing Christ and knowing God. I pray that you will consider these things, believer. And I pray that if the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart, I pray that you would heed it. Today, when you hear His voice, don't harden your heart to the Spirit's wooing. If anybody here says, Pastor, I've made today the day that I have repented of my sins and decided to follow Jesus, will you see me after church? We're not going to make a big scene. I just want to pray with you and I want to be a source to help you in your life with Jesus Christ. Let's bow in a word of prayer.